We'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 now. Last week, we only did 32 and 33. I did not expect to go so slow when I got here, but so it has happened. 32 and 33. And then this week, well, we'll start in verse 34, and that'll probably be about it if we get through it. Let's read beginning in verse 32, though, just to remind us of what we spoke of last week, and keep in mind what we've been speaking of all along is the context and purpose of this chapter. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, beginning with our text today, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, in speaking of the Old Testament saints, the just who lived by faith then, and with the context of showing the life of faith and the works that are evidence of true faith, and you remember that these Old Testament saints even did not have near the blessings, including the light we have and so forth. We've talked about that many times. Then the apostle continues on in verse 34, quench the violence of fire, speaking of through faith then. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So first this, through faith they quenched the violence of fire. Here we would immediately think of, I'm sure you did, the three Hebrew captives in Babylon, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to use their Jewish names. And of course, you remember the story, these three faithful brethren of ours, these young men who refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and so they were thrown into the fiery furnace for doing so. Just let me read Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. The king warned them what would happen to them, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, in other words, we're not going to bow down, and if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they spoke through faith. They had the faith that God could deliver them out of that fiery furnace, but if he didn't, well, then it would be for his glory and in the end for their good and the good of God's people. Well, he did deliver them. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace stoked up so much, it killed the men that threw them in, he delivered them. And so through faith in that way, they quenched the violence of fire. Quenched the violence of fire. This can also be said and applied in another way. It can be said of a great and worthy company of New Testament believers who live by faith and who by their steadfast faith quenched the violence of fiery persecution, their faith overcoming in the end the devil and all of his fury, and those who willingly, persistently, sought to accomplish the impossible, exterminate the true church of Jesus Christ and her witness. Through faith, the faithful suffering church maintained her steadfast witness for Christ through centuries of fiery persecution, first from the unbelieving Jews, and also, of course, certain Gentiles right from the start. We understand that from Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, for instance. And then through faith, the church, the faithful church, maintained her steadfast witness in the face of vicious persecution from imperial Rome And then finally, withstood, maintained their steadfast witness, our brethren, for Christ and the gospel, through the longest, most widespread, most unrelentingly vicious persecution of all, the persecution that's all but forgotten now, conveniently forgotten by new evangelicals, that is the persecution of Antichrist and his minions, that is Papal Rome's persecutions. We could also, of course, when we speak of persecution of faithful church and how the church through faith overcoming persecution, and that way quenching the violence of fire, we could speak of the persevering, suffering, sacrificing, witnessing faithful church in modern times in various places. With regard to such tyrannical systems as communism and Nazism, those socialist kissing cousins who have striven mightily to destroy the flock of Christ, and we would be right to remember the just who live by faith in Islamic countries as well, and their works and their sacrifices and their suffering, and sometimes unto death. But it must be noted that there has never been a religious or political or religious political system that has equaled or even come close to popery when it comes to persecuting the faithful Church of Christ, taking into account that the papal persecutions, which were so brutal, were unrelenting for hundreds and hundreds of years and over a huge geographic area that dwarfs the reach of, for instance, Hitler's Third Reich and his National Socialist government, which lasted for only 12 years, and other we could think of other persecuting powers as well. And actually, Hitler's Third Reich did not persecute Christians at the start, and quite frankly, never to the extent of popery even. Communism as an ideology of governance and a power, civil power, began with the French Revolution in the late 18th century. And the persecution of Christians by the revolutionists was not their focus. It actually was not. The perpetrators of that, what's truly and really a communist revolution, of course, devoured each other in a few short years, though the damage and philosophy of the revolution has outlasted that. But they persecuted the Romish priests, to be quite honest. They primarily left the evangelicals mostly alone because the powers that had been, that they were overthrowing, were led by Roman priests to begin with. And so they turned on the Roman priests. And those powers had been overthrown, and they turned then and not only brutally attacked the political class that had been in power from the king down and the queen down, but also the Roman Catholic Church, which had been in power as well and had persecuted evangelicals. And so they really didn't persecute at that time evangelicals, but really France could have avoided all of this if she would have only welcomed the Reformation with open arms. And for a time, it made great progress. But then, in the end, she rejected the Reformation and set this up that was to come. Now, international socialism, also called communism, never ever in any country embarked in a full-scale campaign of genocide against Christians, but rather used sanctions and uses sanctions and prisons and re-education, sometimes torture, occasionally death by execution, and used other means such as the state church in attempt to rid the nation under its control of true Christians and the true Christian witness. And in that campaign, for instance, in Russia, in the Soviet Union, they, the communists, had the full cooperation, approbation of the Russian Orthodox Church. And there is a rising persecution again in Russia, and the Orthodox Church is right on the front rank of that. They're very much involved in it. But again, with the Soviet Union, that faithful witness and the sufferings of and the sacrifices of the church, these, through faith, these faithful brethren, did bring down the Iron Curtain. Now, also, of course, The International Socialist Movement, that form of communism, only came to power in 1917 and has never conducted, as I said, an outright genocide against Christians such as Rome did. And Rome did it for centuries and centuries. I do not say any of that to downplay the suffering and sacrifice and faithful works of the just who live by faith under Nazism or under communism or under Islam. We make application of our text, quench the violence of fire, to all of these brethren in all of these times and places who through faith in time have quenched the power of persecution. And with that, we ought to, of course, then examine our own works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in these times of peace and no persecution to speak of in the United States of America. But again, it's only right to remind all who hear this message that there has never been such a persecuting power as popery, never such a widespread, constant, relentless, long-lived, brutal, genocidal persecution as that of the Antichrist and his clergy and his Romanist civil rulers, as they were directed by him. It is a campaign still, to some extent, a very small extent compared to what it was, continuing in certain localities of certain countries, such as Mexico, where in certain rural areas, especially priests, are still directing bitter and violent campaigns of persecution against our faithful brethren there. Not that they are locking them in dungeons and persecuting them, but their lives are in danger at times, and they are attacking their property, and they are even driving them out of towns, led by priests. But at this time, of course, Rome has to be very careful not to appear as a persecutor because she doesn't have the civil power she once did. And what brought that proud, powerful papal antichrist to a place where he and his men lost the ability to wield both the spiritual and the civil sword in a brutal campaign of annihilation against the Lord's faithful flock through faith, with prayer, by the blood of the Lamb and by their gospel works, and most certainly by not loving their lives unto the death, our brethren quenched the violence of the flames of that fiery persecution. And in the Lord's time, the church was victorious over her persecuting foe. During the papal persecution, multitudes were literally burned to death. When you look at our text here, quenched the violence of fire, literally burnt to death. What put those fires out that constantly burned all over a wide geographic area that Rome controlled? Well, of course, it was through the faith of the sacrificing, suffering, witnessing Christians. This is what quenched the violence of the fires of persecution, the literal fires. During the papal persecution, multitudes, I say, were literally burnt to death, while faithful Christians were also killed by the sword and tortured to death and put to death in various ways. The one constant method of execution which popery employed and greatly favored was the public burning to death of the true followers of Christ, pastors and their people, men, women, girls, and boys that profess Christ. Generation after generation of men, women, and young people faithful to Christ were led to the stake, and as hundreds, sometimes thousands, watched, they were burnt to death, sometimes with Bibles around their necks. This burning of so-called heretics was called the auto de fe, or act of faith, Latin for act of faith, auto de fe. In Rome and Vatican Square, the auto de fes were times of great pageantry, celebration, rejoicing. The common people and the common clergy, or the lower levels of clergy and the civil lower levels, of course, again, of civil authority, stood at ground level while the Pope and his cardinals and bishops and the Vatican's officials, as well as the princes and potentates of the civil government present, viewed the drama from specially decked out balconies and stages. A great worthy company, a multitude of men, women, and young people, by generations of faithful witness and works, and by sacrifice, suffering, and death, in the end, quenched the violence of persecuting fire. In truth, quenched the papal fires with their own blood as they sealed their testimony for Jesus. We owe these faithful brethren much. We owe them. We certainly owe them more than to live a complacent, lethargic, spiritually speaking, life, not serving the Lord, not standing for Him, not standing for His church, for His gospel, for His honor, for His glory, not sacrificing anything, we owe them. We're also indebted to those around the world today who suffer persecution for the Lord, His word, His church, and for the unsaved. They do it for the Lord. They do it for us as well. We owe them. We owe them. We think of these young people and how they, some died at the stake. Young people, you should think about your lives. You have youth and vitality and time. What are you doing? Don't be craven guests of luxury and self-centered. Use your time for the Lord. We see this example, certainly past and even present, of the persecuted, of the just who live by faith and do live by faith in the New Testament. And what of us then who say we are the just who live by faith? What does our walk and witness testify of our profession of faith? Now, we're going to, Lord willing, get to the first verse of chapter 12, and it is a conclusion to all we've been talking about in chapter 11. We'll talk about, and it is this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it talks about, at that time, he was talking about those Old Testament saints. It was at the dawn of the New Testament time, and of course, there had been a few martyrs, and so there's this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then going on in this verse, through faith, certain Old Testament saints escaped the edge of the sword. Now, while many of the Old Testament prophets were martyred, yet not all were. For instance, Elijah and Jeremiah escaped the edge of the sword. There were other faithful men who, through faith, put their lives on the line to be faithful, and they escaped the edge of the sword. There were women that did that, even in Old Testament times. Now, we can think of David. We can think of Hezekiah. We can think of the brethren which returned from Babylon, and through faith rebuilt the first temple and then the city and the wall, all the while being under the threat of attack and murder by their enemies. And all through the Old Testament times, there were women as well as men who in faith remained faithful to the Lord, hazarding their lives for Him. And He did deliver them from their enemies. They placed their faith in the Lord and through faith escaped the edge of the sword. Often these, the just who live by faith, often, by all apparent indications and situations, they were almost certain to be killed because of their faithfulness to the Lord. But they left the issue to the Lord. They did what's right. And with faith in His power and His providence, they escaped the edge of the sword. That was the Lord's sovereign will for them. It's been the same all through times of persecution, New Testament times. It's not as if all who risked their life for Christ have been called upon to lay down their lives. A great multitude over the history of the New Testament church have laid down their lives for Christ and through faith been faithful even unto the death at the hands of persecutors. But God forbid that we would forget that a great many Christians who were willing to lay down their lives, nevertheless, through faith, having risked all for Christ, also escaped the edge of the sword. They were delivered by Him for even further service and testimony and to build up by their life of faith and works His blood-bought church, even as others were called upon to build the church up by their martyr deaths. You know, longevity is a nice thing. It's a good thing. We can pray that the Lord would deliver us from the things that destroy our lives here, if it's His will. But maybe we ought to consider, what are we asking here? Deliver me, to take care of me, to live a life of comfort, not sacrifice, not service, not having a true concern for the Lord's blood-bought church and for the gospel work that the church is called to. No, deliver me, O Lord, preserve my life, if it's Thy will, so that I can live a comfortable life, so I can live a self-centered life, so I can live a long, long life. I would put it to you that maybe you're better off not praying then. about such a thing. We don't give God much reason to deliver us. Obviously, he's a merciful God, and he has delivered us from much, but if we're just going to live self-centered lives. And are we at present being called upon to risk our lives for Christ? No. Are we being called upon to risk bonds and suffering for Christ? No. Are we suffering any want or need or threat because of our faith in Christ? No. And we have freedom of the press, of assembly, of speech, of religion. We have uncounted spiritual blessings and temporal blessings. What then are we doing to build up the Lord's church and to consistently serve him who sacrificed for us and obeyed for us and suffered for us and ever liveth as our prophet, priest, and king? Do we think he does not see and does not care when his people are cold, careless, apathetic, listless, unfaithful, unconcerned about the things which belong to him and are so dear to him? Is that what we think? Is that what we think? But as for the delivering, preserving power and grace of our Lord, I just want to read Revelation 12 without really commenting much on the context other than this. I'm going to be reading 13 through 17 for the verses, that the woman is the church. And of course, the dragon persecutes her. And certainly the dragon persecutes her first by imperial Rome, but more, most certainly this speaks of papal Rome in this case, because if you read the whole context, you know that. And we see this, and when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Well, that started immediately. He persecuted the blood-bought New Testament church. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. And that's why I say this has to do with the papal persecutions. If you look at that, we've talked about what that stands for, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water is a flood of persecution, you see, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and then, of course, utterly destroyed. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, then, the descendants of those who did quench the fire of papal persecution, but you see the earth swallowed up the flood because God put believers in various places and even in some cases put them in places like the Waldenses were put in the Alps. It's not that they didn't suffer great persecutions, but they could not be completely exterminated because they were in that stronghold of the Alps and scattered the believers all around in different places. So it was impossible for Rome to actually do away with them. And just as they were exterminating one group, well, this other group became stronger. And so that's what that's all about. That's the delivering, preserving power and grace of our Lord. The apostle next mentions the just who lived by faith, who through faith out of weakness were made strong. The Old Testament scriptures are filled with examples of the just who through faith out of weakness were made strong. Certainly, though he was a strong man, himself, personally, in so many ways, yet when Abraham, with just his 318 trained men, went to rescue his nephew Lot and his household, and in that rescue attempt went to war against, and it's a successful rescue attempt, against four kings, he would have appeared weak compared to the enemy he went up against. But Abraham was sure that the cause was the Lord's. Abraham was sure of his duty in the Lord, and he had faith that the Lord would be with him. So it was that through faith, Abraham and his men out of weakness were made strong and had the victory. Gideon and a handful of men, very, very weak against this great Midianite multitude. And yet, God made them strong and gave them the victory. David with Goliath comes to mind. Jonathan and his armor bearer taking on all the Philistines. Weak. What can they do? Well, they routed the Philistines, put them on the run. Israel was often weak, but when led by a faithful leader and a faithful remnant, then she became strong, weak in various ways, I say. We could bring up many examples of prophets. Here they are, solitary men. They confront kings, and for that matter, queens such as Jezebel, brutal, brutal Queen Jezebel. And the natural man who would have been told that the prophet was going to do what he was going to do, confront a king, confront a wicked queen, would have scorned the thought of one lone man contending against a powerful potentate and coming off the victor. But they did. And of course, we would be remiss not to mention also that there were women who also through faith, out of weakness, were made strong in various ways, at various times, all for the Lord's cause. But it seems to me this part of our text, which mentions the just who lived and do live by faith, who through faith out of weakness were made strong, we can make even more application to the New Testament church, I think, of that text, even more so than the Old Testament church. You think of the apostolic church, you think of Stephen, how strong he was made to maintain his witness and to confront those that were going to kill him, and to rebuke them and warn them and preach to them strong right to the end. You think of the early church being persecuted by the mighty Roman imperial emperors and how they stood and in their weakness, and they were weak. They were weak, but they were strong in Christ. And they were made strong, and they persevered. Some of the emperors launched long, fierce persecutions to wipe out the early church, but and make them recant and pay homage to the emperor, worship him, actually. And they were made strong, and they didn't. And we can think of women that were made so strong, men that were made so strong, and we see them in the arena. And we see wild beasts about to be released on them to rip them and tear them and cruelly kill them and eat them. And they were made strong. They stood. The flesh is weak at such a moment, facing such pain and terror. And yet God made them strong. And the Roman emperors could not prevail. And then there were the so-called Christian emperors. And, of course, that's bringing in then the state Christian church, so-called. And, of course, this was the rise of Antichrist then, of course. But the true Christians were made strong. And we've been reading and speaking of the Paulicians, the Henricians, and others, the Waldenses, the Hussite churches, through weakness compared to what they were up against and the enemy, they were made strong and they stood. John Wycliffe, to speak of an individual in the 14th century, he had political friends at the start, because he was a patriot as well, and specifically, he spoke against and showed from the scriptures with regard to the patriot part why the King of England did not have to be subservient to the Pope, and why the Pope had no right to tax Englishmen and empty England of her treasure and put these foreign bishops, foreign-born bishops and everything into power, and on and on and on. But eventually, he didn't have any friends because he supposedly went so far. They said, we can't protect you anymore. We think of John of Gaunt and others that had been protecting him. But eventually, he stood all by himself, and he was even getting older because he also preached. The priest hated him for everything he did, and the Pope, with regard to, if you want to put it, the political side, but it's not purely political, with regard to that and that that civil power of popery. But he also, and this is the most important thing, he preached evangelical doctrine. It is amazing how evangelical he was and right in his doctrine at that time of great darkness. And he stood, and they were determined to murder him, and they never were able to. God made him strong out of weakness, even to the very, very end. To the very, very end. We just could think of the whole, all of our brethren whom the Church of Rome persecuted for so many centuries. She scorned the thought that these Christians could ever overcome her might. Well, they did. In out of weakness, they were made strong. She thought she could put such fear in them with her burnings that these brethren would come back to Rome and embrace the heresy of Rome and the power of the Pope and his authority. Well, they didn't, because out of weakness they were made strong. And this was through faith. We could think of Martin Luther, how strong he was made through faith as he stood up. should have died a thousand deaths. We can think of Zwingli, the son of a shepherd, a humble shepherd who became a priest, and then the light of the gospel dawned in his heart, and now he stood up and was made strong out of weakness. We could think of the Elijah of the Alps, William Farrell. There's a man that should have died a thousand times over as he went around prior to Calvin and some of the others, but preaching from town to town to town, being beaten, being shot at, being attacked every way possible, a number of times beaten so bad he was bedridden for weeks. Up he comes again out of weakness made strong. Out he goes again preaching and conquering whole towns and districts with the gospel by his perseverance. The light would break out from his preaching and God would bless his preaching and there'd be a great awakening. He was made strong. Finally, of course, he was in Geneva and preparing the way for Calvin, who was another one out of weakness made strong. He was a man who physically was very weak. And he was actually somewhat of a timid man in many ways. And he only wanted to have his books, his study, and write out various teachings and do pamphlets and do some preaching. And, you know, he had to confront those in Geneva, which were the libertines that were determined to drive out Christianity. And Calvin was one of those out of weakness, made very, very strong and given the victory in the end. Though driven out once, he ended up coming back. And just little Geneva itself, Protestant Geneva, once it embraced the Reformation, it was especially then a target to all these huge powers, Romish powers around it. They never did succeed in bringing Geneva to its knees. God always delivered her. And we could think of so many, the Dutch brethren, we've spoken of them, who withstood the might of Rome and the so-called Holy Roman Empire and her Spanish emperor, first Charles, and then his more brutal son, Philip. I have spoken to you about them. If ever there were those out of weakness made strong, it was that little company of Dutch brethren, those men, those women, and they suffered so much, and yet they were made strong. We could think of the Covenanters. Don't you think that Margaret of the Golden Hair and Margaret of the Gray were made strong out of weakness when they stood tied to stakes and they wouldn't deny Christ and they were drowned to death as the tide slowly crept up? They were made strong. And in the end, they had the victory, didn't they? We could speak of the English Puritans and their long faithfulness, the face of persecution from the Church of England and the crown, and what they suffered, having noses split and ears cut off and suffering in prison because they were all for purifying the church and doctrine and cleaving to the right ways, the old paths. And we could think of the American Baptists, who actually were persecuted in various colonies. Now, the American Baptists were primarily Reformed, but there were some Arminian, and they were persecuted for various reasons. They weren't part of the state church in some colonies. That was the problem. And later on, too, they refused to incorporate and do things like this, and they were persecuted. It wasn't like Rome's persecution, but they were made strong, and they had the victory. They were persecuted by misguided brethren. Not all of them, but by some of them. And you think of times of falling away, and a faithful preacher here, and one over yonder, and a few faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, cleaving to the old paths, and wielding the old sword, and how they persevered until, of course, they were made strong, and then an awakening came. You think of England, you think of Wales, you think of what Whitfield and others went through with the mobs and the corrupt church they were up against, and so on and so forth. We can think of so many instances where our brethren, through faith, we have to emphasize, through faith, out of weakness were made strong. What about the missionaries? So many missionaries we know of, we've read of, and we've thrilled to their stories and their faith. What about them, and if married, their wives, who in weakness were made strong when they went to the dark places of the earth and invaded Satan's kingdom, armed with spiritual weapons, yes, but just a man or just a man and a woman, and going up against what? A horde of brutal and dark-hearted heathens. And yet they were made strong. And even in the end, they had the victory. Some died. Some sealed their testimony for Jesus with their blood, but others followed. And there was a victory. But either way, die or live, it was out of weakness they were made strong. And what shall I more say? Time would fail me to speak of a multitude of faithful men and women and in thousands of little churches, little Bethels, over time in various places and times of falling away, but led by faithful ministers and all of them together armed with faith, hope, and love and the sword of the Spirit. And there they are, arrayed against them, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdoms of this world and all the wealth and power and forces. If we would go back to not only the times of falling away, but times of persecution by papal Rome, all of that arrayed against them, all the power and forces commanded by apostate religions, certainly commanded by the mother of harlots for so many centuries, papal Rome, and the survival of the blood-bought church, the light of the world, and the truth as it is in Jesus all hung in the balance, and they were awake. Yet through faith, out of weakness, our brethren were made strong, strong in the Lord and in his might, the power of his might, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Their strength was heavenly spiritual strength, and their strength was the spiritual armor they had on and the spiritual weapons they fought with, prayer and the sword of the Spirit. To say out of weakness they were made strong does not imply that the Lord chose in each situation and place and time to give right then victory over their enemy at that time, the enemy of the gospel and of Christ. The victory in some cases came in time because these faithful brethren were made strong out of weakness, and so they could persevere in their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. They were made strong out of weakness so they could remain steadfast for the Lord and trust in his promises. And then in the Lord's good time, perhaps after a long time, perhaps after they had gone to glory, yet it was through their faith and then the faith of their faithful spiritual descendants, he gave them the victory, his church the victory. The truly faithful, sound, old past churches today in this country may appear weak to the world, weak to the multitude of new evangelicals with all their worldly wisdom and ways, weak to the apostate churches and denominations, certainly not limited to the Roman Catholic Church, the mother of harlots. But Satan knows we're not weak. He knows we're not weak, and he knows that he has nothing to fear from those who see us as weak. Satan fears the faithful church, weak in numbers, but out of weakness made strong. Seen as weak by the world, seen as weak by new evangelicalism, seen as weak by apostates, this is who Satan fears and hates. He fears the faithful church. He fears the spiritual weapons which we wield. If, through faith, we cleave to the old faithful sword and the wisdom of God in all things, and through faith continue our gospel sowing also in the world, not just seeking to build up this church, but our gospel sowing in the world with faith in the power of the gospel and with faith that the Lord will bless the sowing in his time. And if, through faith, we stand vigilant against our adversary and his devices, designs, seductions, and corruptions, then the Lord will be pleased that through our weakness, make us strong. And in the end, give us the victory. And most certainly, this leads me right into what the apostle speaks next, that is, of those Old Testament saints who through faith wax valiant in fight. This is so closely related to what I was just saying, but I'm going to wait on this because this morning there came into my mind something that I want to speak on that's very much related just to this church. And so I'm going to wait on that and let the Lord sort of develop that in my mind before I speak on. So here we close today. Amen.